Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We do thank you for the sunshine today after some cloudiness and rain that we've had the past week or so, and the warmer temperatures. We're thankful. We are thankful for who you are, Lord. I'm amazed as I drive down the street, Lord, and I see your creation bloom and blossom all around, and the trees as they pop open, and just reminded about your handiwork, Lord, and your creation, Lord, just keeps us in awe of who you are, Lord. Just wonderful reminders, Lord, that you are an awesome God, that you hold everything together by your hand, Lord. And we thank you for your word, how it speaks into our lives, Lord. Again, I am so thankful for this book of 1 John, Lord, and how you are ministering to me and reassuring me in my walk, Lord, encouraging me in my walk. I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts this evening through your word, that you would anoint your word to go forth, Lord. Give us understanding. Just have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked at quite a chunk of scripture this past couple of weeks, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3 of 1 John. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So there's some pretty strong words in these verses, but we see some polar opposites in these verses, and I've titled this message, One or the Other, because it's very clear that there are two distinct groups of people, and we fall into one of these two categories. You're either one or the other, because there is no in-between, and these scriptures make it very clear. We are either children of the devil, or we are children of God. You can't be both. There's no straddling of the fence allowed here. We see it in, starting out right in verse 1, you know, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So there's the one, children of God. And then down farther in this set of scriptures, he says that there are children of the devil. And so everybody on this earth falls into one of those categories. And we know, we talked last week, or last time we met, about the fact that you can tell which group people are in, or which group we are in, by the fruit that comes out of our lives. And if we look quickly at Matthew 7, we'll see it spelled out starting in verse 16 of Matthew 7. It says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so, to me, this says, you can tell, based on what's being produced in somebody's life, what's coming out of somebody's life, you'll be able to say, are they a child of God, or are they a child of the devil? We talked at, or looked at length in the past two lessons about Antichrist. And we talked last time about the different fruits that were going to be coming out of anybody who is opposed to God. And we looked at that fruit. Even in an unbeliever's life, you're going to be able to say, well, is there good fruit coming out of their lives? I've had people come up to me and say, even about my mother before she was saved, well, is your mother saved? My sister-in-law used to describe my mother and father as the most Christian-like non-Christians she knew. And people would say to me, well, is your mother saved? And I would say, well, she can say all the right things. You know, she says this about Jesus. She knows he's the Son of God and all of this. But she had never made that relationship personal to herself. And so they would say to me, well, what fruit do you see coming out of her life? Well, there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of anxiety. All of that worry stuff. There was a lot of depression. There was a lot of, you know, just stuff that was coming out that really would not line up with somebody who is a child of God, because there was no peace. And then as soon as she was saved, boy, you could look at her life and you could see, yes, there may still have been fears and worries and things like that, but there was this peace that was now over her life. There was an evidence that, yes, she was a child of God. In fact, my mother and I had a conversation just the other day about a family member who, this very same conversation, well, do you think he's saved? And I said, well, what do you think? And she said, well, he says all the right things. I said, well, what fruit is evidence in his life? And she said, okay. So I said, based on that answer, I don't think he is, because it's not evidenced by what's being produced in his life. And so I believe, based on this, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Yeah, they may do really good things, but you'll see that some of that character of Christ that automatically comes into our life because the Spirit is in us isn't going to be evidenced, even though they might do good things. That peace of God isn't going to be there, and you'll be able to see that good fruit. We can also see it in Luke, chapter 6, beginning with verse 43. It's very similar verses. It says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. If somebody is not saved, and I believe even though they do a lot of good things, eventually out of their mouth, you're going to hear evidence that they're not saved. Something in their manner of speaking, what they talk about, all of that is going to become evidence. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we've had a heart change, if Christ has replaced our heart and he says, I'm going to replace that heart with a new heart, out of our mouth is going to come good talk. And so eventually, I think even our speech will be evidence of, are we children of God or are we children of the devil? And boy, is that a hard thing to say, because we have loved ones who we know aren't saved. And boy, you're one or the other. And that's a hard, hard thing to think. And boy, should we be on our knees for those who we know are not saved. James puts it a different way, but he does the same kind of comparison in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So again, that comparison of out of a life, only one person can be, is the evidence is only going to be of one, from one. You're either going to be a child of the devil or a child of God. And again, the evidence of the fruit that's coming out and the water. You know, once you could have a pure cup of water, but all it takes is one drop of food color in there and you see it mixed throughout the whole thing. If you put a little bit of salt in water, the whole cup of water becomes salty. And it doesn't take much for that change to happen. And you can't have both fresh water and bitter water coming from the same opening. You can't have both salt water and fresh water coming from the same spring. It's going to be one or the other. And this isn't to say, as our lesson brought out, that believers are never going to sin. Because we are, because we still are in this fleshly body. We have that sinful nature. But it's not going to be the practice of sin. It's not going to be continually in sin. We no longer, as children of God, practice sin. Yes, it's going to happen, but we know when it does happen, conviction comes, we run to the Lord, we confess, we deal with it, and we move on from it. We don't stay in that state. And that will be part of the evidence as well of who you belong to. How do you respond to sin when it comes into your life? Children of the devil are going to stay in that sin. They're going to continue in that sin. We see that evidence in somebody we've been praying for, that it just keeps going and going and going and snowballing and just keep going. And it is going to take a work of God to change that. But let's look at some more verses about children of the devil, or what Scripture has to say about them and who they are. We'll start right out in our scriptures for today. 3:10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, so they're made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So here's some fruit of the children of the devil. They do not practice or put into practice or use righteousness, nor do they love their brother. It's all about themselves. You'll see that selfishness in them. Yes, they may do good things for others, but the main, and I don't know about you, but outside of Christ, I looked at myself a lot. Didn't necessarily feel the best about myself, but there was a lot of focus on myself outside of Christ. So if you are in opposition to that, if you are a child of God, you are going to be practicing righteousness. You're going to be using it. And you are going to have a love for your brethren. You're going to do things to build others up, to encourage them. You're going to meet needs when they arise. You're going to pray for one another. You're going to take others out for ice cream. You're going to make meals for people. You're going to do that which shows love towards others. It's not all about you anymore when you are a child of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in, in verse 2, it says, we'll do number 1, or verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, a child of God, dead in sin, dead in trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So you could say, you think the term child of the devil is harsh. Here he calls them sons of disobedience. They're harsh words. And where are they? They're dead in their sin. Sin is going to lead to either physical death or that separation from God, and you're going to see a lot of pain and a lot of torment in their lives. If we move down to over to chapter 5, verse 6 of Ephesians, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So again, calling people who are outside of the Lord sons of disobedience, and it's empty. Empty words, it says. There's not a lot of fulfillment in that. And Colossians, again, 3, verse 6, uses the term sons of disobedience. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And that's a tough place to be. I don't ever want to face the wrath of God. But outside of the Lord, Scripture is clear. That's what you're going to face. Isaiah 9, verse 2, says, "People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." So, this talks about people walking in darkness, and when we're outside of the Lord, that's exactly what we do. We walk in darkness. We're not looking for the light, though we see it, really want nothing to do with it. So walking in darkness, it's a dark place to be. We talked earlier in John about, I believe it was when we hate our brethren, we're actually blinded because we are walking in a way that is not of the Lord. And when you're blinded, you don't even see what's in front of you, what you're going to be stumbling over, not even aware of what's going on. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." So not only do they walk in darkness, but they love the darkness. They love it. They love the things that happen in the dark. And what does Scripture say? Sin is pleasurable for a season. They find pleasure in the darkness and the things that they're doing. But it says their deeds are evil. It goes on to say in verse 24, "Everyone practicing evil hates the light." And you can see that. They hate Christians, or, you know, they want God out of the schools. They want God out of the pledge. They want, you know, nothing, you know, God out of everything. And what's good is being called evil, and what's evil is being called good. And you see that happening all over the place. And again, here's that word practicing. They're practicing evil. They're using it, they're doing it, and it's causing them to hate that which is good. Ephesians 5, I know we were already there, but this is a different aspect of children of the devil. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness." You were darkness. Ooh, that's a hard term. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. We're going to talk about this a little more later on, but you were darkness. Again, we walk in darkness, we love darkness, and then it goes so far as to say you were darkness. And where does it all come from? Back in John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, "For you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So all of this stuff comes from the father of lies himself, the devil. And so that's where the term child of the devil or children of the devil come from, because he's the father of it all. And so when we're outside of God, we're under this father. When we accept Jesus, we change that headship and it comes under God the Father, and we become children of God. And one more under this, Romans 9, verse 8, says that is, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So here's the comparison of the two groups. We have children of the flesh, and we have children of the promise. And isn't it our flesh that we're warring against? And when we're outside of Christ, our desire is solely to satisfy this flesh. And so I thought that was a great term for it, and that's why I put this in here, children of the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, the desires of the flesh. It could be money, it could be things, you know, how many toys can we have in our driveway, how many, you know, what vehicle, big vehicle, how big can my house be, how, you know, it's all about satisfying the flesh. But in opposition to that, there are children of the promise. And what promise is that? The promise of Jesus Christ and eternal life in him through his cleansing, purifying action of the cross. And so now we're going to actually look at that side of it. We're going to turn and we're going to look at children of God and who is it for, and how can we know for sure that we are a child of God. And we'll start in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So, if you want to be a child of God, you receive him. You receive his gift, the promise that he's given through his shedding of blood on the cross, and then conquering death, raising from the dead. And what do we have to do? We have to believe in his name. It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So that's the one thing we have to do. We have to believe in his name. We have to receive his free gift of salvation. The verses we were looking at this past week, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, what manner of love God has bestowed on us, right? What manner of love? It's God who's bestowed it on us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. What do we have to do to have God's love bestowed on us? We have to know him. We have to want to know him. We have to want to grow in him. You know, we've talked about it. We have those mugs, grow in grace and the knowledge of him. We have to know him to be called the children of God. Does he love everyone? Yes. Did he give his son for everyone? Yes. But we have a choice of whether we're going to accept his love or not. Romans, again, chapter 8, verse 16, says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Spirit within us, once we're saved, we have, you know, He gives us the Holy Spirit when we're saved, seals us unto salvation with His Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is going to bear witness with us. We're going to know because of that, His working in us, that we are saved. And then, yes, there are different actions of the Spirit outside of that. But when we are saved, there is that initial, the Spirit comes in and dwells in us. And we are saved and we are sealed unto the end. And that actually is confirmed in 1 John that we read this week. I don't know if you noticed this, but I actually looked it up because I wanted to know, what does that actually mean? And so in verse 9 it says, of 1 John 3, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, and that's practices sin, does not continue in sin, for his seed remains in him. I was like, okay, what does that word seed there mean? So I looked it up in the concordance, and it does mean the Holy Spirit. So his Holy Spirit is in us. The children, whoever is born again, is not going to be a practicer of sin, because his Spirit does dwell within us, and it's that staying power, and it is that conviction that comes in and tells us, you know what, you don't want to go there, you don't want to keep going there. And then that's when we come to the Lord and confess, and what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive. That, I believe, bears witness with our spirit when this verse talks about the bearing witness. You know, our spirit knows when we're doing something wrong and we're convicted and we need to deal with it, and we just can't keep going into it. You know, yes, there are sins that we struggle with and we do come back to that sin, but I don't know about you, I don't ever feel good about it. You know, yes, I may do it again, but my God's Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit saying, you know what? You're a child of God, that doesn't belong in you. And so we do deal with it. Over a chapter in Romans to chapter 9. Well, we looked at this earlier. 9, verse 8, where there was the comparison of children of the flesh versus children of the promise. We are children of God's promise that, yes, eternal life is ours. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and we will dwell with him one day in that place. And that is his promise to us. So, knowing that there are these two distinct groups, there's children of the devil and there's children of God, what is our response to be to this? And that is plainly spelled out in 1 John chapter 3, and we looked at it. In verse 3, it says, everyone who has this hope in him, and what is the hope? The hope of eternal life, the hope of being a child of God. What does he do? He purifies himself, just as he, or Jesus, is pure. So our response should be to make sure we get anything yucky out of our lives. We're going to clean out that filth. We're going to purify ourselves. We're going to look at a pretty good chunk of scripture here. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So here, if there's that fellowship of the Spirit, remember we said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So our mindset should be different. We should have the mind of Christ. And we may ask ourselves in different situations, what would Jesus do in this situation. I know that became a big cliche when the bracelets were around, but sometimes we do need to ask ourselves that. We're sitting in front of a television and maybe we've got a little stirring in us that maybe this isn't a show I should be watching. It might not be a terrible show, but there might be some kind of inkling, and that was in our scripture last week in chapter 2, where it talked about those urges from the Spirit, those nudges of the Spirit. You know, we can sense those where maybe we have to say, what would Jesus do if he were sitting in this room? Would he watch this? Would he listen to this? Would he do this? Yes, it's cliche because of the WWJD stuff, but I think sometimes we do need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this instance? And that's okay because we want the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became... he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under earth. So right there is another thing that we need to be doing. We need to be humble before God. We need to be on our knees before him and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Our response to being a child of God is being humble and falling to our knees before him. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to be working out our salvation, which I believe here talks about what it was talking about in 1 John chapter 3, where it says, practice righteousness. Working out of our salvation is going to be practicing righteousness in our lives. We should look like children of God, the way we behave, what we do, what we listen to, where we go. That's practicing righteousness. That's working out our salvation. Yes, we're saved, the point we accept Jesus Christ, but we don't stay there. We move forward. And that's what it's talking about when it says to work out your salvation. And with what? Fear and trembling. Not in a, boy, you better be worried every day of your life, but in a reverent way before a holy God, because we don't ever want to bring shame to his name. We want to bring glory to him. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Sometimes we say this is an awful, difficult walk we walk, and yes, it is. But we can take hope in this, I believe, promise from God that he works in you both to will, so he's going to give you the desire to do what he wants you to do, and to do his good pleasure. Not only is he going to give you the desire, he's going to give you the ability to do it. Let's read that again. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You're going to want to do his pleasure and you're going to do his good pleasure. And verse 14, so our response to that is to do all things without complaining or disputing. We're not going to murmur. We're not going to grumble. We're not going to complain about everything he asked us to do. We're not going to argue with those that he asked us to do it with, or, I believe, to him. We're not going to argue and complain to him about what he wants us to do. That you may become blameless and harmless. We don't want our lives to harm anybody or to harm the name of God. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. We're going to shine as lights if we look like children of God. Holding fast the word of life. That's how we do it. We hold fast. We hold tight to God. to His Word. So we have to be in His Word daily, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So our response, to be humble, to know that whatever He asks of us, He's going to give us a desire to do it, the ability to do it, and we're going to do it without complaining and arguing with Him or anybody else, and we're going to hold tight to His Word. Some more of our response as a child of God, right in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 35, verse 2, says, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments." So I believe this speaks to us. I believe all Scripture, that you can't look at any Scripture and say, this isn't for us today. He says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. And we may say, oh, but I don't have any foreign gods among me. Well, is there anything that you hold in high esteem that sometimes comes above God? Is there something that you say, I'm going to do this instead of spending time with God? It's a foreign god, and you need to either put it in its rightful place, putting God ahead of it, or put away with it. Just get rid of it. It doesn't belong in your life. We do deal with idolatry. It may not be statues in our homes that we pray to or anything like that, but there are things that do creep into our lives that do take the place of God in our lives. We need to get rid of, put away those foreign gods from among us. I know in our house, one of those foreign gods can be television. We can, oh my, get all caught up in what's on, what are we watching, and it takes away from our time with the Lord. Am I willing to spend as much time with God as I spend in front of my television or on my games, on my iPad or whatever, you know, but we certainly can. It may not look like the gods of this day, but they're the gods of our day. And then what does it say to do? Purify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Change your garments. Change what you're putting on. What do you put on every day? Do you start your day? I know we physically put on our clothes, but do we put on Christ every morning? We should change those garments. Get rid of whatever doesn't belong there. James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So again, hand in hand, cleansing your hands, purifying your heart, getting anything out that doesn't belong there, washing off anything from the outside that doesn't belong. Cleansing your hands, that's getting the dirt off the outside, and purifying your heart, that's getting rid of the stuff that's on the inside. For some people, we can look at their lives, and it's very obvious what is dirty in their lives, what's taken place. You can look at their lives, and you can say, man, they're in sin, because it's obvious it's on the outside. But then there are those who, boy, their sin is secret, and nobody knows it. And they can look pretty good on the outside. And, you know, Jesus has a lot to say about the Pharisees being whitewashed sepulchers. Man, they looked good on the outside. But he said inside, it was dead bones, you know, nothing good on the inside. So they looked good on the outside, but there was something going on the inside that needed to be purified. And so we need to take a good look at ourselves and examine, is there filth on the outside? Is there stuff that's creeping in? And I think the longer that we walk with the Lord, the more mature we get in the Lord, we have to be very careful, because we can become very complacent and think, I'm good. I've got a handle on this. And that's when the enemy can come in, can creep in and get a foothold. So we do need to be careful. The longer we walk with the Lord, that we don't get complacent and we don't say, oh, there's no dirt in my life. There's nothing that needs to be cleansed in me. Oh, my heart's good. I'm pure. But what does he say? He said, purify your heart just as he is pure. We need to be dealing, taking short accounts. And we looked at that early in 1 John. And I think a lot of us have talked about how, wow, we're taking much shorter account of what's going on in our lives because of this study. And Psalm 119, verse 9, says, how can a young man cleanse his way? He tells us to cleanse our hands. He says, by taking heed according to your word. So here's some practical application. Take heed according to your word. We need to be in his word daily, taking heed to it, noticing it, listening to it, being taught by it, growing by it. Take heed to his word. And again, when we know that there's sin, when he shows us sin in our lives, 1 John 1:9, we talked about this at length. Hopefully it's a life verse for all of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's our response if we're a child of God? When sin comes in, and it is going to come in, we're going to confess it. We're going to recognize it quickly. We're going to confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's actually, and we'll close with this, it's his work in us that allows us to be clean, that allows us to be pure, that allows that purifying action to take place in us. And that's confirmed in a couple scriptures here, and then we'll be done. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So it was himself who was given for us. Why? To redeem us from every lawless deed. And what did it say in 1 John chapter 3? That sin is lawlessness. So he's going to cleanse us from all of our sin and purify for himself. So it says purify yourselves. He's going to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What's going to happen when we're purified? That good fruit is going to come out, and there's going to be evidence that we are children of God. So it all just is full circle. The cleansing, the purifying is going to show whose we are. That fruit is automatically going to come out of us. And some prayers that we can pray along the way. Psalms, oh, I love Psalms. They're great. Psalm 19, verse 12, says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Sometimes there's stuff going on that we're not even aware of. Go, why was I thinking that? Or where did that come from? There's secret faults that go on. So we can pray, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults, even those things that I don't know or that I don't show anybody else. It's done in secret. Nobody knows. Cleanse me from secret faults. Psalm 51, verse 2. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So here we just see a whole lot ask for mercy from him. Recognize your sin. Ask him to wash us of it and to cleanse us from it. It's a good couple sets of verses teaching us how to pray about our sins. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is before me. So we need to acknowledge. And then we come right back full circle to 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We need to recognize it, call it what it is, and just bring it to the Lord. And he's the faithful one to do that cleansing, purifying work. And we looked lastly at this psalm last time as well, Psalm 139. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes we just have to say, Lord, is there something there? Is there something there that's keeping me from you, from walking this walk, that's keeping your fruit from being exhibited in my life? Help me. Show me. Let's get rid of it. Let's deal with it. And that in itself is an evidence that you are a child of God. So, again, in closing, we are one or the other, and our life is going to show it, the fruit that comes out of our life. And if we are children of God, we're constantly going to want to be taking stock of what's going on in our life, looking at the fruit that's coming out. And if there's ever a question, we're going to say, okay, Lord, what's going on? And let's deal with it and deal with it quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is clear, Lord, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we are yours. Lord, this book has been so good, Lord, at just reminding us that we are yours, that we are children of God, and that it's evidenced by what's coming out of our lives. It's evidenced by our desire to be more like you, to be in your word, to walk in your ways, Lord, that we don't ever have to doubt if we're yours, because we can just look at what's happening in our lives, Lord, our desire to practice righteousness, the fact that we do love others, all points to the fact that we are yours, Lord. We thank you that it is your work, though, in us that allows it to happen, Lord. And we pray that we would just continue to walk in your ways, to, as Ephesians 5:8 said, we were once darkness, we are now light. So let us walk in the light, Lord. Help us just to walk in your ways, to do those things that you would have us to do. We are thankful that it is you who puts in us the desire to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.